Come, let us worship our King. Come, let us bow at His feet. He has done great things. See what a Savior has done. See how His love overcomes. He has done great things. He has done great things. Oh, hero of heaven, You conquered the grave. You free us, recaptured, and break every chain. Oh, God, You have done great things. We dance in Your freedom, awake and alive. Oh, Jesus, our Savior, Your name lifted high. Oh, God, You have done great things. You've been faithful through every storm. You'll be faithful forevermore. You have done great things. And I know You will do it again. For Your promise is yes and amen. You will do great things. God, You do great things. Oh, hero of heaven, You conquered the grave. You free us, we captive, and break every chain. Oh, God, You have done great things. We dance it. Your freedom, awake and alive. Oh, Jesus, I save You. Your name lifted high. Oh, God, You have done great things. Hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable. Hallelujah, You have done great things. Hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable. Hallelujah, You have done great things. Oh, hero of heaven, You conquered the grave. You free us, we captive, and break every chain. Oh, God, You have done great. Your freedom, awake and alive. Oh, Jesus, our Savior, Your name lifted high. Oh, God, You have done great
Communion is open to all who are believers. This is a time for us to reflect upon what it is that Christ has done for us. He's given us some physical symbols here that represent His sacrifice. The bread, which He said, "This is My body, which is broken for you." The cup, which He says, "This is My blood, which is poured out for you." We know in the Passover there's so much of it is a symbolism that happened for thousands of years in order to be able to prepare the Jewish people for what was to come. And we look back, hindsight. We look back and we see the marvel and the mystery of it all. And it's kind of a opportunity for us to stop and to reflect, to realize that we were bought with a price, the death of Christ. It's not by our righteousness, it's not by our works, it's not by our ability that we can earn salvation, but it is only through the sacrifice of Christ that He bought our salvation, that He paid for our sins, that because of Him, we are now seen righteous before God. He's done this for us, and He is not ashamed of us. So we take this in remembrance of Jesus. Father God, we praise You. We give You glory and honor because You are our Creator and You are our Father. You have called us Your children and You have redeemed us through the blood of Your Son. And Father God, we can boldly enter into Your throne room to be able to lay our requests before You, but more than that, just to be able to marvel at Your glory. And so, Father God, we are here, and we thank You, and we praise You for Your Son, and we give it to You in Jesus' name. Amen.
He's coming on the clouds, kings of kingdom will bow down. And every chain will break, His broken hearts declare His praise. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power, He'll fight in your battles, and every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before Him. Open up the gates, make way before the King of Kings. The God who comes to save is He to set the captives free. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power, He'll fight in your battles, and every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before Him. And who can stop the Lord Almighty? And who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? And 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 who can stop the Lord? He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before Him. Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, oh, lost without hope with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. Death was arrested in my life began. And ash was redeemed, only beauty remained. My orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my fear rose today. When death was arrested in my life began. Oh, Your grace so free washes over me. You made our life begin with You. It's Your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. Our life begins with You. My chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom He paid for before. He canceled my debt and He called me His friend. When death was arrested in my life, oh, Your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with You. It's Your endless love pouring down. Displayed on a criminal's cross, darkness rejoices though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace, you're free, watches over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new, now life begins with you. Oh, we're free, free forever, we're free. Come join the song of all the redeemed. We're free, free forever, amen. When death was arrested and my life began, we're free, free forever, we're free. Come join the song of all the redeemed. We're free, free forever, amen. When death was arrested and my life began, when death was arrested and my life began, when death was arrested and my life began. Yes, Jesus, we're free, free forever, we're free. Because of the grace that you have provided, because of the blood that was poured out for us, we're free. Jesus, you have covered over a multitude of sins. And Jesus, I just pray that in this place today that we would know the goodness and graciousness of the Father, that he is patient above all else, not willing to let any perish, but that all would come to know him. Jesus, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you that your Holy Spirit, God, it prompts us. It helps us, God, become more and more like you. It's in Jesus' wonderful and mighty name. Amen.
Hey, how are you guys doing?
Good.
Doing good? Okay. You guys are going to have to, like, pump it up and make yourself, like, twice as many today just to keep the volume up a little bit. Hey, this was quite the weekend. We had weddings going on up in Glacier, and there's a bunch of us up there. And then also a bunch of you guys showed up to serve Missoula and the surrounding area. And I appreciate you guys for doing that and giving up your Saturday. So I hear good reports all around. I hear Michelle Pettit, who always joins us online, said that even the mayor came by and talked to their group and was excited. And Sylvia, if you can just keep it down, I'd appreciate that. it sounded like it was a great weekend. I want to challenge you guys to keep praying. because it's those little things, the serving, people seeing those kind of activities happening around that builds curiosity, opens up doors. And so just be praying for that. And I appreciate you guys serving as we do the sermon today and so forth. Steve is serving us by cooking up a meal in there. You can smell the spices that are coming. So it's supposed to be an Indonesian type dinner to honor our group that's going to Indonesia next week. And so if it gets too spicy, if you have to get up, I totally understand, because it is starting to get to me too. So here we are. So if I start crying, it's not the spirit. No, wait a minute. Or is it the spirit? Well, we'll figure that one out later. All right, let's go to Lord in prayer, and we'll start. Father God, we just come before you. We just ask that, Lord, that you would speak. Lord, as we dig through your word, as we look at a subject that has been kind of confusing in many different social groups, especially in the church, that, Father, that you would bring clarity to our hearts. Father, you teach us and you lead us, and we need you in our hearts to be able to not only have firm foundation, but, Father, the peace and rest to be able to know how to handle things, how to respond to each other, how to be able to act in a way that is loving and humble. And so, Father, we just ask that you would guide us above all things. And so we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We started last week talking about the roles of men and women. And we did that because we've been working through Colossians. And when we hit in Colossians down in verse 18, it talks about wives submitting to their husbands. And like I said, we kind of had a look at that because I feel like this is a subject that has become really kind of muddled in our churches across denominations and so forth. I know of a very good church that actually has split in the last year or two over this subject. Our own denomination has struggled trying to figure out how to declare certain things and where's the role of men and women in the church. And some people are dogmatic about certain things, and it gets to be one of those deals where it's almost like it becomes confrontational over a subject that shouldn't be. And so I'm really hoping that as we go through this, that not only would we gain clarity, but we gain the grace and the understanding of how God would want us to handle things and to be able to work through that. And as we talked about last week, the whole idea of wives submitting to husbands and so forth, the reality, I think, is that it's not only confusing as far as the role, but we also get things confused as far as talking about authority and who has authority, and realizing the scripture points out authority, that there's authority even in heaven with God the Father and Jesus is, you know, the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so there's authority that happens there. There's authority that happens in the church. But what we often struggle with is, because of our mindset, we think of authority as a role, and with that comes value. We often do that in this world. There's even a pretty famous song that talks about, I need to understand my place so I understand my role or my value. I'm sure I messed up the lyrics on that. You guys know better. But, you know, we have this mindset where it's like, whatever my place is at, that's my value. And that's not how God sees it. Our value is not on our role. It's not on our... We even do that in the church to a huge extent, because we'll often put the pastor or the leader of the church on a pedestal and go, there it is. And do they have influence? Yes, they have influence. But do I have more value than you guys? Yes, I do. Thanks for laughing. Because that's not the truth. The scripture tells us, matter of fact, Jesus is really clear about it. He says, don't let anybody call you father, because you only have one father. Don't let anybody call you teacher. He literally talks about don't have titles. Because as soon as we give titles to something, we put an extra value to it, because that's the way we think. Which is a really interesting subject to talk about, because a lot of times when we talk about the roles of male and female in the church, sometimes we get really frustrated because we talk about who can have certain titles. Now, that's not the fullness of that whole subject, and we'll touch a little bit on that later. But the reality is if we're fighting over titles, we're in trouble, because we're not supposed to have titles. And so there's this place where it's a real battle to begin to realize, man, how much of this world have we adopted into our belief system? And we go, well, this is what it's got to be, because this is the way the world, you know, my culture, that my philosophy has come in. And so this is how it's got to be. And we interpret Scripture through that. Now, the truth of it is when we read Scripture, it is literally impossible for us not to read Scripture through the lens of how we've grown up and how we see things and through our culture. It is impossible for us, because that is our understanding. It is our background. It is the foundation on which we perceive the world around us. And so it's a real challenge to be able to stop and go, God, I don't want to do that. I want to be able to see it through your eyes. I want to be able to see it through the way you meant it to be said, and to be able to lead me through that. And I think if you can do that, this is one thing that it'll do in your heart. Is it gives you a place to be able to have grace for yourself and grace for others. So that when things come up and it's like, ooh, I don't agree with that, you have the ability to go, I can listen to their argument, because I don't want to be stubborn in the sense that maybe I'm interpreting things through my own eyes. And at the same time, if I don't agree with them, I can also give grace to them, because I realize they're probably interpreting things through their own eyes. You understand what I'm saying? Now, there's a lot of things in Scripture that are clear. There are a lot of things in Scripture. I'm not saying we take all Scripture and go, okay, it's all up for interpretation. That's not what I'm saying. Please don't get that at all. That is not what I'm saying at all. But the reality is there's a lot of subjects that are in here that we do interpret because of our culture and how we think, that aren't necessarily what God intends. And so when we approach this subject, it is really difficult, because like I say, when we talk about authority, we instantly think about value. When we talk about submission, we think about those that lord it over us. And so we got to get back, like we started last week, we got to get back to what's the goal, what's the point. So as we get back into this whole thing, I want to remind you of that. Go back to Colossians chapter 3, back up here to verse 12, before he gets into all the roles and places that you know, that happened in the church and then also in the family. He talks about this. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone else, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Unity, the reality of being able to walk together, not just in unity like everybody's a clone, but literally to walk in unity in the sense that we're all different, but we all come together to create the house of God. We're all different, but we all come together to be the body of Christ. The reality is God loves diversity in many forms and fashions, and there's something beautiful about it. When you go out in the woods, it's beautiful when you go out in the woods and you see so many different trees and bushes and rocks, and that's beautiful. When you go to a sawmill where they grow trees just for, you know, like the paper mill, and you walk in and it's all one tree and there's no other bushes. You ever been in one of those places? You kind of walk around and go, this is oddly creepy, you know? We're not supposed to be clones. We're not all supposed to be one thing. There's this diversity that God has created in the midst of us all, and part of it is being male and female. But together we come in and we create this unity, and the reality is if you look through this thing, you clothe yourself in love and gentleness and compassion and humility, and he's talking about being able to operate on a level that nothing else in this world operates. He's talking about operating in a way that in some ways we bring heaven to earth. That there's a love and connection, that there's true family. Church is never supposed to be about just going and attending and going home. You are the church. We are the church. We live the church when we are actually together and when we operate together and carry each other's burdens, when we spur one another on towards good deeds, when we're there to lift each other up. That's the operation of the church. To be able to walk and do these things, to be able to be in a community, to be able to be in a family, to be the body, to be the building, you know, all these different metaphors that are all through the scripture, trying to get us to understand that God wants us to operate in this unity of love and forgiveness and kindness and gentleness to each other. That's what we're shooting for. So when we talk about roles, when we talk about getting in and how these things operate, we always have to go back to what is God's intention? What is his purpose in all this stuff? Mac and Jesse just got married. It was a beautiful wedding. We're up there at Glacier. You could only have so many people come into the park, and so it was limited, but it was a beautiful wedding. And they did a great job, I'll be honest, they did a great job of honoring God and making it so clear that, man, their family wanted to be about establishing something that honored him. And that really should be the goal and purpose of all of our lives. Whether we're in marriage or whether we're single. It's like, how do I live my life to honor and glorify God? The greatest way you can honor and glorify God is how you love other people. Plain and simple. It's not about what you accomplish, because you only accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. It's not about you being able to go out and start some incredible ministry and do some incredible thing, because the truth is, if God wants you to do that, you'll do that, but if not, then you're building your own kingdom. See, what he wants us to do is to actually live a life of love and compassion towards other people. And what better way to do that than in the family? Because The family is the instrument that God said, hey, listen, this is a representation of my relationship with you. That's what Ephesians talks about, man. That's the marriage, the whole thing, how we live and all that stuff. It's like, here it is. This is incredible. The two becoming one, dying for each other, all this. And Paul goes, and this is a profound mystery because I'm talking about the church. Oh, yeah, and also marriage at work. I mean, it's kind of this weird deal. And so, remember, this is the goal. So, if this is the goal, let's begin to wrap our mind around how God sees it, too. We know that there's authority, that he has put authority together, that he is in authority. He puts everything underneath Christ. We talked about this last week. So that everything is underneath Christ, but the scripture tells us that doesn't mean that God is underneath Christ, but yet Christ is underneath God. So we see this authority, but yet, go over here to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Look down here in verse 26. It says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to that promise. Now, this is what's really cool about these verses. As Paul is going through and he breaks down all the social barriers. See, the Jews, that they were separated from all the rest of the world. They're God's chosen people. Everybody else is a Gentile. There's us and everybody else. God breaks down that barrier and says, no, you're the same. If you're in Christ. Then there is the whole reality of the rich and the slave, the man who has everything. And to the Jewish mindset, the person who is rich has actually been blessed by God. That's why the disciples had a hard time accepting the fact that it was hard for a rich man to get into heaven. Because what are you talking about? Obviously, they're blessed by God. Otherwise, they wouldn't have all this stuff. So they must have it right. That's, for us, we look at that and go, that's kind of crazy thinking, right? Well, that's because that's how their culture dictated it. That their culture looked at it and said, no, if you're rich, obviously that comes from the blessing of God, so therefore, you have a better chance of getting into heaven than I do, because obviously I haven't done it right. That's not the way it works. There are some religions that are still prominent in the world that still have class systems. Wherever you were born, that's where you stay. And so we have this mindset, and it comes from a sin nature of privilege. And God says, no, equal grounds. That's not the way it works. And then he deals with male and female. Because for some reason, male, female has always been an issue for us. Obviously, we're different. We're created different. We have different abilities. We have different strengths. We have different weaknesses. And because there's difference, this is where it gets to the point so many times, because there's a difference, all of a sudden somebody's got to be superior. Because there's a difference, somebody's got to be a little better than the other one, right? And God goes, no, that's not the way I see it. It's not male and female. Why I threw up verse 29 is interesting, because in verse 29 it says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Male and female are heirs. This is a big statement. We probably read through this and go, well, yeah, no big deal. Keep going. You realize, I'm going to give you a shocker here. I was born in 1969. Whoa, thank you. I know. That's incredible. I'm still alive. So, 69. So this is what blows my mind, is it wasn't until 1974, 5 years later, that it became legal for women to actually have their own mortgage or to be able to get a loan. Prior to that, they could do it, but it was extremely, extremely difficult for a woman to own her own mortgage or to get a bank loan. I mean, it's nuts. When you start going through it, it is absolutely crazy. It was not that long ago, it was within my life, that women weren't allowed to run marathons because they're too fragile. They might fall apart. We think about that now, and we go, what are we thinking? You know? That's not very long ago. The mass majority of history, we have looked at the woman as being not only the weaker, because the scripture talks about the weaker partner, not weaker, but insufficient, incapable. And that's not true. That's our sin nature. To me, when I read the scripture, this is huge, because there's something to it in the fact that when we think about men and women, we look through our culture. And we struggle with things. So to be able to look at it and go, what do you mean God sees no difference? Now, this is what's really cool to me, Is there authority structure? Yes, there is. Does he talk about Christ being the head of the church just as man is the head of the home? Yes, he does. There is authority structure. There is this thing that he has put together. But it's not the way the world looks at it. It's not about value. It's not about this position of one being stronger or greater than the other one or incapable. To be honest, women are just as capable as men are in so many areas that we say, no, they're not, because that's how we think about it. Because we think about those subjects and we throw these ideas on it, and yet God sits there and says, I don't see a difference in that. I don't see a difference in that. But I have put a structure together. The crazy thing about structure, the structure does bring unity and peace and harmony. When you get together and you're with a bunch of people and there's nobody that actually leads, there's nobody that actually brings structure to it, often it's chaos. You ever been part of that? I was this weekend. Dress rehearsal. Everybody's kind of doing their own thing. We needed. Some people are like anxious because they want to get it done. Other people are like, "Oh, this is such a good juice. I like this juice." And other people are over here going, "Well, so you know, what should I wear?" I mean, it's just chaos. It's just absolute chaos. So I sat down and I watched. Sasha stood up and said, "Stop. Okay, this is where you stand. This is what you do," and she did a great job of organizing them. You need somebody to organize, because when you start to organize, there is purpose. There's things that happen. So structure is important to bring unity and purpose as far as what we do, but not as value, not as worth. And we got to get that into our mind. It's not this hierarchy of worth or value. I want to look at some other scriptures here, because there are some verses that pop up that some people would throw out and say, well, what about this, Mark? I mean, this is pretty clear. So go over here to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and tackle some tough verses here. Verse 11. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived, it was the woman. See, the woman did it. I knew this is an issue right here. Who was deceived and became the sinner. But woman will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness, and purity. Propriety, thank you very much. So you look at this. This is what's interesting. The last verse that we go through here, but the woman will be saved through childbearing, is probably one of the hardest, not one of the hardest, but it is in the category of one of the most confusing verses that we have in Scripture. We got about half a dozen at most, where we read the verse and we go, oh, what in the heck is a Nephilim? You know? Well, we read it and we go, all right, what do we do with somebody who's tasted that the Spirit is good, but then rejects it? What does that even mean? There's a few verses that pop up in Scripture where we look at it and go, that's hard to grasp. Because doesn't the Scripture say that salvation comes through faith alone in Christ? And doesn't Scripture tell us that when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then we are redeemed and we are given the Spirit, and the Spirit has sealed us, and so God sees us as his child. And so what is he talking about? The woman will be saved through childbirth. This is like, it's a hard Scripture to be able to grasp, because there's not clarity around it. Outside the fact that often we interpret Scripture, we look, first of all, by the immediate context. And the immediate context is as he's literally talking about Adam and Eve. And so if you think about Adam and Eve, when Adam and Eve fell, when they disobeyed God and sin entered into their life, they were given a promise. They were told what would happen, the curses that would happen to them. But they were also given a promise that the offspring of Eve would crush the head of the serpent, the one that caused her and led her into sin. And so the mass majority of people would interpret this scripture in the fact that he's literally talking about the birth of Christ. That woman, mankind, would be saved by the birth of Christ. And so, if we see that, we go, okay, so we see a promise that's happening here, but what about the rest of this? I mean, Paul's literally saying, hey, I don't let a woman teach. They need to be quiet, and they just need to shut up and sit in the back, right? That's not quite what it says. But that's how we interpret it sometimes, that they just need to be quiet, and not to have authority above men and so forth. And the reason is because of Adam and Eve. And therefore, people go, see, it's not cultural, because he's pointing back to the beginning of creation. Because if it was cultural, like wearing head, you know, having authority over your head, and so men are not supposed to wear hats, and women should wear hats, those kind of things. We can look at that and go, well, that's kind of a cultural thing, because there's the idea of who has authority and so forth, and it was dishonoring to a woman to show her hair because that would be more like, you know, being promiscuous with other people. And so we look at that and we go, okay, we can see some cultural differences there. But this is dealing all the way back to creation. Therefore, it's like, all right, what's going on with this? Is this a mandate that is being set down for all times? If you really think about it, I think not only is it something that has happened because of history, where it's like, okay, yeah, it's at creation. Man and woman were created. Other places it talks about because man was created first, that's why God has put him in authority. But it's also dealing with the fact that she became a sinner. So Paul's referring to the fact that sin has entered into our life, and because sin has entered into our life, there is now this structure that plays itself out. And this is where, to me, it gets really interesting. Because if you think about the consequences of what sin has done to us, and the way that we think about male and female, it changes a lot of perspectives. Because the truth of it is, as we dig into it, when you talk to most women, their biggest struggle is fear. And the hardest part about being submissive to a husband or to somebody else is the fact that they're not in control. Because fear comes from a place of not being able to manage your own things. Right? Fear comes in the fact that I can see the future and I don't know what to do about it and I'm out of control, so therefore fear enters into your life. You look at certain situations, this is going to happen over here, and there's nothing I can do about it. And because there's nothing I can do about it, I'm afraid of the outcome. Fear enters into my life. Fear is one of the things that seems to be one of the main issues that women deal with. And they constantly desire an ability to bring stability, a place of being able to have control over things in order to deal with the fear. Men, because of the sin nature, I think our biggest issue that we wrestle with is we are just so darn selfish. We see everything through our eyes. We do everything in our power, or how we can do it and how we can control it. We have this drive inside of us that our perspective is how we see things. And so this is what's really interesting to me, is because of the structure that's put together here, what happens is God says, listen, I want you to master your sin, women, by believing in me and submitting to the authority that I put above you. to be able to go, I trust God, therefore I can trust my husband. What did Adam do? Eve might have taken the apple and eaten it, but what did Adam do? His sin was is he took the apple and then he took no responsibility. He didn't step in. He wasn't the protector. He didn't step in and say, no, Eve, we're not supposed to do that. He participated in it. And then when God showed up, he said, well, you know, it's because of the woman you gave me. She's broken. Right? He just changed his blame. Sounds like a great leader. You know? Sounds like the perfect person you want to put in leadership. And yet, there it is. That's what God does. He goes, here's your issue. I'm going to put you in a place where you actually have to think about somebody else. Where you actually have to take responsibility. And you're actually supposed to be the protector. See, he's created this system, and what's really wild about it to me is he's created this system in order for us to be better than what we are originally. To be able to step up, if you will. To be able to look at it and realize, man, God has a reason for everything he does, and he does it for my good. And even though there's things that happen to me that I don't like, I can always trust and always go back and see where God's hands are in the midst of it, that he's doing it for me. He's actually doing it so that I would be something better than what I am now. And I believe that is exactly what is happening here. So, scripturally, man, I mean, real quick on this subject, just on the side, the like women in authority in the church and all that stuff, scripturally, man, you go through it and it says, no, women are not supposed to be above men. There's authority structure there. I think there's a lot of reasons that happen. But I think the biggest heartache in the midst of that is we lose the weeds that has nothing to do with value. It has nothing to do with capability. It has nothing to do with whether somebody's smarter than the other person. It has nothing to do with any of that. It has everything to do with us. And us overcoming our sin nature. Guys, if we look at it that way, then the reality is then we begin to see that I'm supposed to step in. Jesus gives us the scripture. I'm not going to jump to it right now because you guys know it. Jesus gives us the scripture that the greatest leader is the one who serves. He literally says, listen, if you want to be great, you have to serve. You have to die to yourself. And he gives us that example. And not only does he give us that example, I will turn over this one, over to Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy and cleanse her by washing with water through the word and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. But holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. That is so true. After all, no one ever hates his own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. Man, he goes on and he talks about, if you go through scripture, guys, we have this huge responsibility to stop loving ourselves and to love our wives. I mean, our responsibility is to woo our women. To let them know we care about them, to pursue them, to be there, to serve them, to be able to help them to achieve, to be able to step up, to see them do incredible things, to see the beauty in them because they don't have to perform, but they're accepted. And man, when a woman is accepted and doesn't have to perform, there's some kind of crazy confidence that comes out of her that is so beautiful and so incredible. When a woman feels like she has to perform, when a woman feels like she's in a place where she has to take care of herself because she can't rely on anybody else and she's in a place that she has to struggle, that's when they get mean. That's when they get like say things and they're underhanded and they begin to nag at things because we're not listening. And the desire to want to control steps in. Guys, you want to make your women beautiful? You pursue them. Gals, you want to make your men responsible? You encourage them. You step in and say, man, I believe in you. You can do this. We have too much in this world where, as men, we are constantly being put down. That we're constantly fighting against everything else. Usually ourselves. Trying to outdo each other. Because we think in some ways, whatever we achieve or whatever we do is our value. And it's not. It's not. You know how it is when somebody cares about you, family members, parents, loved ones, when they stand behind you and they got your back, you feel like there's extra strength. You walk into things and it's like, no, we got this. Guys, this whole thing is a representation of what we're supposed to be like with Christ. If we were to take on the mindset of not better and stronger or more value or authority and this and that, take on the mindset that, oh, wait a minute. It's about unity. It's about love and peace and patience. It's about kindness. It's about creating a culture where people can walk in and be cared about and know that they got people behind them. That actually we would fill the Great Commission by loving God and loving others. That we would humble ourselves. If we can keep that attitude, especially in our marriages, especially in our families, there's incredible strength that comes in that. Being submissive has incredible strength. Because, gals, I'll tell you, it takes a lot to be able to go, all right, I realize you're an idiot, but I'll let you do it. And I'm not going to fight you. Matter of fact, I'll love you through it. That takes a lot of strength. And, guys, it takes a lot of humility to be able to go, oh, wait a minute, it's not about me. It's about you. I'm supposed to take care of you first. I'm supposed to make sure you're okay. I'm supposed to be here to help and provide and listen. Realize that you're my helpmate, just like the Holy Spirit is my helpmate. Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit so we could succeed. Amen? He's also given us our spouses so we can succeed in our families. They're our helpmates. They're the ones that give us strength. They're the ones that help us, remind us, come together in unity and be able to go, yeah, we got this thing. Man, where there are three gathered, husband and wife and the Holy Spirit. It has incredible strength, incredible power. If you're single, being married is not necessarily the answer, okay? This is not a message about how you need to be married. If God has put you in a place that you need to be single and embrace it. Embrace it. God has had you at that place right now. If he brings in a spouse, that is a beautiful thing. But you're not of less value if you are not married. Okay? Because that doesn't have to do with value. We keep thinking it has to do with value somewhere. It's not value. You are loved. You are part of the family. You are here. And the reality is if we're doing our job as a church, you are part of the family, and you need to be cared for and loved and encouraged and strengthened and also taken care of. And together. Does that make sense? It's a crazy utopia thought.
It really is. I mean, when you really put it together, it is this crazy utopia thought, because man has not been able to achieve it because we have this sin nature and we have this crazy desire to go do our own thing and not to be together. I am an extreme introvert. I get wiped out by people. If anybody knows how much of a desire it is to go hide in the woods, I got you beat. Okay? But I have learned time and time and time again, that's not where strength comes from. That's not where peace comes from. Being able to be together, being able to have community around you, having people that believe in you and love you and help you, especially family, is so critical. Father God, we come before you. Lord, you are our heavenly Father. You love us totally and completely, more than our earthly fathers ever could. And so, Father, help us. Help us to have the mindset of who you truly are, how you care about us, how you are there to take care of us, that you got our best interest. Help us to surrender our will, to realize that it's not about what we can do or what we can accomplish or how we need to take care of things, but Lord, to realize that you got it. You got it. Let us put our trust into you, to surrender to you fully and completely. Father, forgive us of those times when we've walked away in disobedience. Forgive us of our sins and the temptations that we struggle with so much. I know that you love us, even regardless of that, because we are your children, bought with a price. Your Son has redeemed us. He's washed us clean. He's given up his life so that we can have something better. Lord, help us as men to give up our lives for our women, to pursue them, to woo them, to show them that we love them, that they are of great value to us. Lord, strengthen our women, that they would be secure in heart, not given to fear or the struggles of this world, that they would find no value in trying to put on airs and trying to look good for the world, but Father, that deep inside, their character would shine through of a beauty worth so much more. And Father, in their heart and their attitude and how they treat people, that they would be so attractive in a way that it wins our attention to you. That you would be glorified in all of our relationships. So we give it to you in Jesus' name.
Sing, God that never fails, you'll not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. Sing, God who never lives, working all things out, working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Oh, yes, I will